Let me invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 34 this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are pew Bibles and the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 958 in those pew Bibles. We have, over the last several months, been studying on these Sunday mornings Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. We're up to chapter 11. We have seen in the past that this is a church that has all kinds of problems, all kinds of struggles, including division. In fact, division is the first problem that Paul addresses in the church. The first four chapters all address the problem of division. As we come now to chapter 11, actually this will be our second week in this passage in chapter 11, this division is in many ways showing up even at the Lord's Supper. So last week we looked at our passage, the same passage we're looking at again today, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, and we saw that the Corinthians really failed to recognize two things in particular. One is they failed to recognize that the Lord's Supper was a covenant meal. As Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It is a meal that both remembers the death of Christ on behalf of his people. More than that, though, we commune with Christ at the Lord's Supper. But it's more than that. So we saw it's a covenant meal, but it's a communal meal. We commune with Christ, but it also is a meal that we eat together. It's a communal meal, whatever those elements might be. And we saw that because of their misuse of the Lord's Supper, certain temporal judgments had come on them. We're going to read those again today. And so this is, in many ways, Paul's warning to the church to eat and drink the Lord's Supper properly. We're going to look at what that means, what it means to eat and drink properly. And as we're going to see today, in many ways, it comes down to this one phrase, discerning the body. So let's look at this passage again. I'm going to read it all for us today. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. Hear God's inerrant and holy and eternal word. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Thus far, this reading of God's holy word, may he add its blessing to its reading and preaching this day. Let's go to him again in prayer. God, we thank you that Christ died to make us one and to make us holy in your sight. As we are holy in Christ, make us holy in our lives and in our actions, especially toward our brothers and sisters. Be with us and teach us from your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Corinth was a church, as we've said, beset by division. And we even see division and abuse here at the Lord's Supper. Let's remind ourselves of what we saw last week. These are, in verse 17, these are not all that encouraging words that Paul begins with here. When you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. That is something that no church wants to hear. Your gatherings really don't do any good. In fact, they really do harm. That's the way Paul puts it here to these Corinthians. He tells them in verse 20, when they get together to eat the Lord's Supper, it's not even really the Lord's Supper that they're eating, because they're not eating it properly. They're not eating according to the design for which God ordained it. They are eating a meal without the whole body, as he says here in verse 21. Each one goes ahead with his own meal. Someone gets hungry, but another gets drunk. Must be chugging down a lot of those little cups of grape juice on this particular occasion. 27 and following, in this chapter, we see three phrases that are really interwoven. They are tied together. He says in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. What is unworthy manner here? Well, I think verses 28 and 29 help us. 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then 29, for whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, I think that's the key line there. Whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body. Now, what does this mean, to discern the body? Really, we could understand it two ways, contextually. It's either the body of Christ in some way, his body that was given for his people, or it could refer to the body that is the church. Paul is actually going to go on in chapter 12, as we'll begin next week, to talk about the church as the body of Christ, and we are members of the body of Christ. So what is it here? That's the question. In the immediate context, it appears to be the body and blood of the Lord. At least that's included here. We see that in verse 27. Whoever drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. The body and blood, the bread representing the body of the Lord, the cup representing the blood of the Lord. And if you go back to a passage that we've already looked at, turn back a page or whatever it might be in your Bibles, and look at chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Paul says here, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So there it is. The cup is a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread, a participation in the body of Christ on the cross. But notice what he says in verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Here he uses body in the sense of the church, the community as a whole. So which is it? A or B? And my answer is yes. It's probably both here. In the larger context, Paul has both in mind. We need to remember, in other words, that as we come to the Lord's Supper, first of all, we are communing with Christ, as we've seen the language here in the past from chapter 10, and again here in chapter 11, this language of koinonia, of fellowship. We are communing with Christ himself. Not because the bread and the cup, the bread and the wine or the juice literally become the body and blood of Christ, with some kind of sacrifice taking place. An absolutely unbiblical notion. And neither, as a great reformer Martin Luther taught, do I think it includes somehow Christ being physically present, but in, with, and under the elements, as Luther put it, what we call not transubstantiation, but consubstantiation. The problem with that view is that Christ's body cannot be everywhere. If it's truly a human body, it can only be in one place, on the throne in heaven. He can't have an omnipresent body. So, but somehow, in a way that is mysterious to us, Christ is present spiritually. He's there in a special way at the Lord's Supper, by His Spirit communing with us, His people. But we also commune with one another at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is meant to bind God's people more closely together. And so in this case, in the case of the Corinthian church, it clearly was not binding them together. Some were eating and drinking, others were going hungry. Some had turned it into some kind of pagan revelry, just like the idol worship of the day and the idol temples that Paul was dealing with back in chapter 10. And Paul says, you're not even eating the Lord's Supper because of how you're approaching it and what you're doing. There is selfishness, there is narcissism, there is the individualism that we've seen from the very beginning of this letter. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, but I follow Christ. Individualism, much like we see in our day today. And before we get further into this passage this morning, my words are not coming easily today. Let me just say this. It's fairly clear that this Passover, this Lord's Supper, in first century Corinth was a meal or part of a meal. Some are eating and drinking and some are even getting drunk at this meal. The question is, does that mean that we should celebrate it as a meal? There have been many in the history of the church who have done just this. We call it love feasts, love festivals, and as part of a meal together, they celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I think there are a couple things we can see that would teach us that having a full meal together is not a requirement today for God's people. First of all, you remember that the Last Supper was, and the Lord's Supper, therefore, was instituted at the Passover meal, a full meal Jesus had with his disciples. And Jesus only picked out two parts of that meal, and even parts that were had a time gap between them. It wasn't one right after another. But he focused on bread at one point in that supper, and then later, after the supper, he focused on the cup. And those are the things he has told his church, his disciples, to focus on. They are the key elements. The second thing we see, and we see it from this passage itself, is that twice here, Paul encourages them, if you're hungry, don't eat don't wait and eat at the home where you're celebrating it together. Typically, it would have been a home. Eat at home first. So clearly, the eating of the meal was not the vital aspect of the Lord's Supper. Eat at home first, he says. So really, it comes down to these two elements, the bread and the cup. This is in many ways what we like to call, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. It's describing how the Corinthians did it, not commanding how we are to do it. Descriptive, not prescriptive. But the supper points to the cross. It points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the cross is prominent, where Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, died for all the sins of all his people, presented himself as a sacrifice. We sang that wonderful hymn last Sunday morning, at the Lamb's High Feast we sing, and those wonderful words, Christ the victim, Christ the priest, he offers himself up as a victim, as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And so Paul could say earlier to these Corinthians in chapter 2, when I came to you, I decided to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the heart of the Christian message. But then he goes on and he applies that to the divisions in the church. If Christ laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for him and for one another. It does away with our divisions, or it should do away with our divisions in the church. So we remember what Christ has done, even as we fellowship with him in this Lord's Supper. There is to be also more than that. We put ourselves into this. We don't come mindlessly to the supper. We put ourselves into it, you know, at the Passover meal. And again, there are links, I believe, between this old covenant meal and this new covenant meal, the Lord's Supper, old covenant sign, new covenant sign. At the Passover meal, the Israelites were not just to remember something that God had done back in the old days, they were to celebrate it as if they were there. So we are to celebrate this as a living reality, not that Christ is again being sacrificed once for all for the forgiveness of sins. Let's celebrate as we commune with Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to remember Christ? What does it mean to recognize the body? Very briefly, I want us to see two things largely. This could be a two-point sermon, it could be a four-point sermon, however you want to see it. But we remember who Christ is and what he did. We remember who we are and what God calls us to do. Who Christ is and what he did. Who we are and what God calls us to do. So first of all, we remember who Christ is. We don't catch or fully understand the nature of the Lord's Supper until we understand that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is, in other words, God the Son. There was never a time when He did not exist. Fully God, who became man, who took to Himself a human nature. God cannot die, but a human being can. And Jesus Christ became man. Why? Because only God can reconcile God and man. Or we could say this, only the true God-man can reconcile God and man and bridge the gap that our sin has caused between us and a holy God. Only God can take away our sins. A man might be able to, in some ways, lay down his life for one other person at most. But only an infinite God, infinite holy God, can die for all the sins of all of His people. So Jesus is God, the perfect God-man. He is also the sovereign Lord. Seven times in this passage, I don't know if that's significant or not, that number seven often is, but if you count it up, seven times in this passage, the word Lord is used. He's the sovereign. He's the ruler. He's the Lord. He demands our allegiance. He demands our loyalty. You know, until the supper, Jesus' followers could actually be a follower of Christ and still remain within the Jewish system, but not afterwards. And it's going to cost the early Christians. It's going to cost them dearly when they identify with Christ and not their own community. But we're called to be loyal followers of Jesus Christ beyond our previous bonds. He's the sovereign Lord. What did He do? He humbled Himself, perfectly obeyed, became a sinless sacrifice for sinners. And of course, this is at the heart of this supper, this reminder, as I said last week, that uses all five of our senses. So we hear the word, as we touch, as we taste, as we smell, as we feel. All five are involved to remind us of the glory of Christ and what He has done for us. He says here twice in this passage, which is for you. My body, which is for you. Some, actually, old manuscripts say broken for you. I think that's the reading in the old King James. But this is my body for you. What does that mean? It means He becomes our substitute. He becomes the one who takes on the wrath of God and turns away God's wrath from us because He takes it on Himself. For you, Jesus says to His disciples. And the gospel says, for many, or in two of the gospels, Matthew and Mark, we see Jesus' words, for many. In other words, Jesus died specifically for His own. For His own special people, His own special possession. And in particular, that we might be one with one another. This is one of the reasons that not eating together, not eating in unison with one another, is really not eating the Lord's Supper, because what the Corinthians were doing in their abuses at the Lord's Supper was breaking the very bond that Christ died to create with His people, that we might be one people in Christ. So we come to the Lord's Supper because of who He is, because of what He did, because he's present there spiritually at the supper, and we feed on him by faith, so we come recognizing his body. But secondly, we also see we are called to remember who we are and what God calls us to do. Who we are and what God calls us to do. Who are we? First of all, we are a new identity. We have a new identity. We are the new covenant people of God. In Paul's day, and still in Judaism today, the Passover meal, where the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, was instituted, it was a time for families to meet together. Families ate the supper together. But that's not what happened at the Last Supper. Jesus ate the meal with his disciples, not his family. They didn't eat with their families. This is more than just breaking cultural norms. And I'm not saying that Jesus is telling them to forsake their families. But I think the point in this is this, that Christ is building here a new family. The new people of God, the new covenant people of God. We are part of a family that goes beyond blood. We are part of a family that goes beyond race. We are part of a family that goes beyond social distinctions, income, etc., etc., etc. In some ways, this also means then it's a break with our previous identity. As some writers put it, the Lord's Supper is a separating ordinance. It separates us out from the world, from those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. One reason why we, quote, fence the table at the Lord's Supper, it's for those who know the Lord Jesus, and it's for them only. Who are we? We are also a new creature in Christ. We have a new ability. The promise of the new covenant is God forgives our sins, that he writes his law on our hearts. In the Ezekiel version of the new covenant passage in Ezekiel 36, it means the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We are new in Christ. That's what this Lord's Supper is about. New in Christ, renewed by the Holy Spirit, changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. But the Lord's Supper is a means by which we continually grow in strength. Able to walk in God's ways. In the Lord's Supper, we are nourished spiritually as we feed on Christ by faith. Are you strong in the Lord? Are you strong in the Lord? Are you feeling weak in the Lord? If you're feeling weak, it's most likely because you are not making full use of the means of grace that God has appointed for you. Who we are, a new people with a new ability. What are we called to do? What does God call us to do? Finally, this strengthening enables us to do what God has required. To love and to serve him with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. Love is the essence of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul says at the end of Ephesians, grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an indestructible love. He says at the end of this letter, 1 Corinthians, cursed be anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love the Lord this morning? Do you love the Lord with all of your heart, in the depth of your being? Is the Lord the one that you delight in? Is the Lord the one that you seek? Is the Lord the one, when you hear that old George Thorogood song, "Who Do You Love?" Most of you are too young for that one. Is the Lord the one you think of? Who do I love? God enables us by His Spirit, by His means, to love the Lord. It means to love and serve one another, to break our bondage to self. Sin is self-centered, self-seeking. God enables us in His Word, in His Spirit, in sacrament, to break the bondage to self, to love one another. And finally, it means it enables us to carry out God's mission for us, to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again, as we read in verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I don't think that means that in the sacrament itself, in the signs themselves, are a proclamation, but the sacrament is always accompanied by the preaching of the Word, and it enables us to take the Word of God and make it known to others. It's a kind of a, if you will, a prophetic symbolism. It means that our confession and what we believe and the foundation of our faith is not only to be believed, but to be lived out as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other uses, by the way, of the word proclaim in the New Testament always clearly refer to a verbal proclamation. And I think that's what Paul has in mind here in verse 26. The Lord's Supper enables this verbal making known of Christ until Christ comes again, looking back and also looking forward, but being faithful in the meantime to what Christ has called us to do. It also is for us a means of assurance. What Christ has done, and again of His promise that He will come again. And let me bring this to a close in this way. I have done an info drop on you this morning. Let me bring this to a close in this way. What does it mean, essentially, to examine yourself or to discern the body? By the way, a friend of mine, Malcolm McLean, Scottish pastor, in a wonderful book on the Lord's Supper, actually says, Paul does not expect self-examination to result in a person not partaking. Let me say that again. Paul does not expect self-examination to result in a person not partaking. In other words, Paul is not saying here in verse 28, examine yourself to see whether you can partake or not. Of course, if you're an unbeliever, you don't partake of the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper is not for those who are struggling with sins, but for sinners. It's for sinners, all of us. For those who are struggling with sins, not for those who are perfect. But it's for sinners. So what does it mean? Drawing from Henry Smith, one of the Puritan preachers, five things for us. To examine yourself, to discern the body means this. First of all, recognize not only that Christ died, but that Christ died for me. Not only that Christ died, for that Christ died for me, that He died for my sins, not just the sins of others. Secondly, we examine that whether we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do I love them as I should love them? And if not, confess it. and repent of it. That leads to number three. Do you repent? Are you sorry for your sins? Did the very things that sent Christ to the cross grieve you? Did they grieve you? Those very sins that sent Christ to the cross. Do you repent? Are you sorry for your sins? Four, this examination means you resolve to live as a true follower of Jesus Christ. Resolving to live as a follower of Christ. I'm going to take this, I'm going to go from here to live for Jesus. And then fifth, and perhaps most importantly, am I willing to take up my cross and follow Christ? Christ laid down his life for me on the cross. He tells me to take up my cross and follow him. Am I willing to do that? So really, I think these are five items that are a helpful summation: recognizing Christ died for me, loving the brothers and sisters, repenting, sorry for our sin, resolving to live as a follower of Christ, taking up the cross to follow Christ. We examine ourselves not to see if there's sin there, because you know what? Every one of us is going to find it. But do I have sorrow for my sin? Do I recognize Christ died for my sin? Do I resolve to live in obedience to him? This is all what it means to examine ourselves, to discern the body. The Lord's Supper helps us to look back, to look around, to look forward. It's not to leave us groveling in our sin, but to know Christ has died, that we might know what is truly life. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you sent your only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. And so, O God, we pray that by your Spirit, by all your means of grace, that you would give us grace to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.